Hello, everybody. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another broadcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And guess what? I have a question for you. Do we have to die in order to meet God? You see, all religions offer a framework that is supposed to allow us to meet God, if not now, then most certainly in the future. But many times we get enamored or distracted with this container, and we end up missing the contents. In today's episode, I prove that meeting God is not something that requires a religion, and it's certainly something that should never be used as a threat. Join me now as we see beyond our theological frameworks and look closer at the everyday experiences with God that we call something else. Hello, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of Beyond Everything Radio. I'm your host, Kevin Winder. I'm an online pastor, author, and uncoach. I'd like to welcome you to today's program. I'd like to welcome you to Sunday. Thanks so much, every one of you who is writing in or emailing me, telling me about your feedback from this recent series we did. If you've just tuning in, we've been going 8 weeks looking at passages in the Bible. And retelling these stories in a way that allows us to see them again for the very first time. And that's a big order. And now we're going to kind of take a couple of weeks and maybe just 1 week or two, and we're going to do what I call conversation starters. This is not an exposition of Scripture. This is simply kind of a reflection about topics and conversations that we often have. And if we're ever going to sit down and engage with each other over things like God, like politics, or have those kinds of conversations that we're not supposed to have, well, then we got to have some kind of a framework. We got to have some talking points, and that's what this is really designed to do. We're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about meeting God. And before we get started, I do want to invite you to go to my website, www.kevinwinder.com. Go to Winder's Windshield and sign up for my weekly newsletter. I would love to have you on board. You'll have access to many, many years of my blog posts, a couple of years of podcasts called the Kevcast, and then, of course, every single radio program that has come out and any new things to make that I want to make available to you. Go to kevinwinder.com, sign up for Winder's Windshield today. I'd be so happy if you did. Now, back to our conversation starter. Again, this is great because I really want to hear some feedback. And this is the kind of post today, this is the kind of broadcast that I think is going to have some clinkers in it, perhaps, for some of you. And a clinker is really like a plumber that has a big wrench in his back pocket. He turns around and he hits that porcelain sink and it makes a big noise. And you wonder, gosh, did he just break something? You know, we're talking about meeting God. Right. And for those of you who know me and who've been a part of my ministry for the last 6 years or so, then you know that my audience is about 50% Christian and probably 50% made up of people who would not define themselves as any kind of a religious affiliation. And as such, it's a nuanced way of teaching. And I'll tell you, this one is going to perhaps already, for those of you who define themselves as atheists, reading a title like this might even seem a bit off-putting. I mean, meeting God, I mean, after all, how could you meet something that doesn't even exist? I mean, if that's already your belief, then God can't be real. So you wouldn't even read a post like this. You wouldn't listen to a podcast like this. But I hope you do. You see, posts like this to you might seem a little bit nonsensical or time wasters, but I will do my very best today to disappoint you. That's kind of what I do. And there's always a big group of people in our world that they're not atheists. I mean, they have some sense and maybe even a small belief that there is a higher power, that there's something more in the world. It's kind of undefined. It's a little nebulous. But they just sense that there's something more to life. And usually people like this just file a subject like meeting God under the topic of conversations to avoid at dinner parties, right? I mean, most people aren't really sure what to make of God. Right? What? Well, I mean, I'm not really sure. I mean, I don't know. All the evidence is in, and we've got all these competing religions, and we've got this ancient spirituality. We've got New Age spirituality. We've got all these odd religious practices and countless traditions that are strewn throughout the year. I mean, most people just come to the conclusion that it's easier to just kind of take our chances and just figure this out as we go. And, you know, I get that. You know, but then there's this part of the population listening that comes from a religious framework. And people who already subscribe, especially to Christianity, Judaism, Islam, or any mainline religion, typically these folks will dislike the two above options, right? They're not going to really be fond of atheism, and they're not going to be overly impressed with agnosticism, because they're kind of viewed by religious people as deficient beliefs that would simply resolve themselves if those people just joined the particular team. If they could just figure out what I figured out or see what I see, then obviously they would no longer be an atheist, or they'd no longer be an agnostic. And so I want to do today is, the reason I started this way is because I really want to invite everybody into this conversation. Whether you see yourself as undefined, whether you see yourself as agnostic or not really sure, whether you're an atheist and you're certain in your mind that God just doesn't exist, or whether you come from a very religious framework, I really want to invite you into this conversation. I want you to kind of reflect on your life experience. And, you know, this is something that historically, if you had questions about how do I meet God, we would simply look to the world's religions, right? I mean, that's where you'd go. These guys have a corner on the market. They know God. God lives with them. They're on God's team, right? And so meeting God is kind of religion's primary commodity. It's what they sell. It's what they offer. It's what they promote. We want you to have a relationship with God. Isn't that right? And if you haven't noticed, and as a student of all world religions, I can tell you that they all share a common framework, right? A common framework. And there's four parts to this framework, right? I call it the first part is the ante. You know, just like in poker, there's a minimum bet in order to play. And so if you're in Islam, the ante is the five pillars of Islam. If you're in Judaism, the ante is the Ten Commandments, and to see salvation is coming from Mount Sinai. If you are into cultural Christianity, then the ante is accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. If you're into Buddhism or Hinduism, then you have the Dharma, right? And I'm going to throw this in here as a shocker to some of you. If you're into atheism, then your ante is empiricism, right? It's empirical data. Everything that you can see, taste, touch or measure is what defines reality for you. And therefore, non-physical reality cannot exist, and that's why you're an atheist. And you notice how I just threw that into the religious framework? That's because I see atheism as a religion. The second part of this framework is the disciple part, right? That's where we all become the student. We kind of process of learning the traditions and the practices within our particular religion, while we go deeper with the teachings, right? We're figuring it out. We're learning all the ins and outs of the Mormon church. We're learning all the ins and outs of Christianity, of Islam, of Judaism, right? And each religion has a very unique theological perspective. Let's not forget about that. There is a unique theological perspective, certain assumptions about who God is, what God is like, how God relates to us, how we should relate to God. They're all baked into these religious perspectives. And they all kind of have their own, if you haven't noticed, tribal nomenclature and disposition. So there's this kind of tribal language that emerges when people are deeply embedded into a spiritual or religious tradition. They kind of talk a certain way. They act a certain way. They move and relate a certain way. The third part of the framework of all religion is the practice, right? That's just going about life, applying the new worldview that you possess, right? If you're in a religion, then you're just going to apply the best you can what you believe, right? There's always pressure, though. There's always pressure to find and create community within and among those who share the same worldview. Now, pay attention, right? I mean, if your team possesses the truth, right? If you sign up for a religion and you believe in a very strict, particular faith system, and you believe, hey, we have the truth, then whether you acknowledge it or not, by default, all the other people do not have the truth. And basically what happens in the practice, and I know that there are certainly exceptions among all of them, but within the practices, this is what makes us and our belief that feels superior to others, right? This is where we learn that God likes our team the best. And this is where we kind of lose sight, perhaps, of that inner experience and get really focused on doctrine and conformity to practice. Now, the last part that's a part of all these religious frameworks is this promise, right? So you have the ante, you have the disciple, you have the practice, and now you have the promise. And throughout the ups and downs of life, each belief system kind of offers its best equilibrium to kind of offset the growing skepticism or doubt that might emerge within the people of faith. And what they do is they offer a promise about the future in this life, or perhaps the future after you die. And that promise is kind of your anchor point to which you will hitch your winch and pull yourself along through the hard times of life. This is one of the great gifts of world religion. It really gives people a sense of depth and purpose beyond the everyday mundane. It really does tether them further out from the immediacy of their own life and circumstances. And this really allows a person to weather the storms quite well. Now, my question for you is, what if religion got it wrong, right? What if this process, this fourfold framework, isn't really how you meet God? Now, I'm not going to deny for one second that you're not going to go through that and then have an experience with God. Of course you will. But what if meeting God wasn't a formula? What if it wasn't a future promise? Or worse, what if it wasn't a future threat? What if meeting God was just a common, everyday thing? What if we've already met God? Perhaps we don't even know it. Perhaps we're meeting God in ways and we're just calling it something else. You see, some people look to religion to meet God, but this is less and less true every year. Do you realize that only some religions or parts of religions are growing? And those that are growing their most, listen to this, this is interesting, are mostly due to birth rates, of course. But those that are growing in discipleship and reaching new people is within the most fundamental spectrums of each religion. So the more fundamental you are, the more strict you are, the more you're growing out with new people. Now, these people are emerging out of environments of chaos and disintegration, lower consciousness, right? And what's happening is they're coming in and they're seeing, it's kind of like you come from a really disheveled life and then you join the military. And the military gives you form and structure and purpose and identity, right? And it relabels you and empowers you. And of course, the military is your savior in a situation like that. And so those religions that offer that kind of almost militaristic kind of fundamentalism are the ones that are growing and they're pulling people out of this chaos and disintegration. And actually, I see that as a very positive thing, but it can't last. And so those who've been in the religious systems for a long time, we already know that as people hit their 20s, they are leaving mainline denominations and religions in droves. This is not just about Christianity, right? Mainline religions are declining on average 15 to 20% per year. Per year. Now, if you were to talk to somebody from the religion of Islam, they're going to blame the influence of the West, right? If you talk to Christianity, they're going to blame secularism and selfishness and such like that influences. And Judaism is going to blame cultural erosion and hybridization. Eastern beliefs blame modernity. They blame business and they blame distraction, right? See, each one of these religions sees the decline in the world as moving away from God. And we're sitting here trying to talk about meeting God. So that's why I bring all this up. But my question is this really moving away from God? If we're moving away from religion, is that the same as moving away from God? I mean, is that even possible? Now, one of the things I like to do as an example is with people when I talk about, they talk about God's will and am I in the center of God's will and how do I know if God wants me here or there or whatever. I always ask them to imagine that you're sitting on a playing field out in the middle of the playing field. Now imagine that that playing field goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in each direction. And you could never run or drive a car or fly or go fast enough or far enough to ever go off the edge because it's infinite in every direction. And so I ask you then, is it possible to not be in the exact center of that ever? You see, that's what I mean. Is it possible to move away from God? And if God is this infinite being, as our theologies teach us, how is it possible to move away from God? It'd be like trying to move away from the center of that infinite field. It's impossible. Every time you move, you're right in the center again. And so here's my conclusion, is that we can know God without religion. And we can do that in the same way that you can know mathematics without school. Now, this is not saying we don't need school, right? So hear me. I'm not saying we don't need religion. What I'm saying is that there's alternatives. Like, you can learn math and learn math really well. Just go to Khan Academy online. You could become a math master through Khan Academy alone, and you could never have gone to a day of school in your life. You see, there's no denying, though, that some people have met God through their religious process, through their religion, through their practices. And I'm sure during some of the most sincere moments, during their times of prayer, meditation, spiritual disciplines, worship, however you want to frame it, that they had these moments where they had a transcendent experience and meaningful experience with God. But this is how the practice becomes the practice, right? We have this experience in a worship service, and so we think, well, now we have to keep doing that same worship service so that we can produce the same result. And that's not how it actually works. You see, consider this thought for a minute, especially if on this conversation starter. Do you realize that the founders of every religion met God before their religion existed? Right? I mean, Muhammad had this experience with God before he developed the five pillars of Islam. Moses had an experience with God before he ever came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. Buddha had an experience with enlightenment before he ever was completely enlightened after sitting under the Bodhi tree. You see, Paul's experience with God reordered his entire religion. It didn't alter it. It didn't erase it. It reordered it. It reshaped it. It reconfigured it. But he had this entire experience of conversion to Christ before Christianity. You see, this is kind of the point of what Jesus teaches throughout the scripture. And it's why Christianity could never have been intended as an alternative religion, which, if you look at today, it really has just kind of been moved into that default zone. And the pastors and leaders of modern Christianity don't seem to argue with that anymore. Unfortunately, they just say, okay, we're in this category, and now we have to play Red Rover with the city, hoping that we can get somebody to come right over. You see, instead, the idea in teachings in Scripture is that Christ is the conduit to God, regardless of religion. It's regardless of your theological perspective. I mean, just take a look at the people he called to be his disciples. He had fishermen in the working class. He had tax collectors in the, you know, upper class. He had, you know, he had scribes. He had the whole gamut. He had women working with him and alongside of him. So these are all people that had very different experiences. Now, I'm not saying that all roads lead to heaven, as oftentimes I think people think I say. I'm actually saying none of them lead to heaven. You see, heaven is not where we go. It's a place from which we live, at least right here and now. Perhaps one day we will go there. But if we can't live from heaven here and now, what's the guarantee that we'll ever get there when we die? You see, in eternal life, as taught by Jesus, actually includes this life too. It's not the other life you get when you finally get done with this one. You see, it's a part of this life. Every moment, every day, heaven is from a place from which we live. So, religion can provide a framework to meet God, but it's not required. And we know that sacred texts are called revelation. Now, this is where I'm going to pivot on you, and I'm going to kind of open up a way for all people to see how we meet God. Okay? Now, we said sacred texts are called revelation. That's because they reveal God to us. And like C.S. Lewis says, it's like Macbeth meeting Shakespeare. Now, Macbeth is a character in Shakespeare's writing, and so it's impossible for Macbeth to know Shakespeare unless Shakespeare writes himself right into the book. Now, if you believe the world is created by God, then it must also be true that creation is the first revelation of God. It's the first point at which God reveals him or herself to the world. Earth, then, is the first Bible. I'm going to let you sit with that one for a minute. But think about what happens. Take anybody of any religion, and what happens when they find themselves drawn into nature? They go on a hike. They go sit by a stream or a meadow or a mountaintop or a beach. What happens when we're there? What happens in the quiet moments of solitude? Is it not true that we begin to see ourselves as part of the landscape? We look at the bugs and the animals and we think, gosh, in some way I'm just part of this human animal that lives down in the city and makes all this noise and does all these things. And we see ourselves as part of it, right? Don't deeper, more existential questions start to emerge within us whenever we're out there? I think this is what Paul is saying in Romans when he says, you know, the Creator has made it impossible for us to go and believe there is no God. I mean, we're all without excuse, right? Because it shows up in everything that's created. But what exactly is our experience when we experience beauty? When you go into the mountains, you say, oh my gosh, this is beautiful. When you see a sunset over the ocean, when you're in a paradise of some sort, what is that experience with beauty? Is it not a form of worship? Isn't gratitude and peace a part of this? Perhaps if it is, this is an experience with God. In fact, I know it is. And I would say we've all met God in nature. And we just call God beautiful. Now think about that. That makes us way closer to the kingdom than we had ever imagined. And if you have the eyes to see, beyond everything, as I like to say, every leaf, every grain of sand, every insect, every creature, every star, every stream, every mountain, every tree, every cloud it's revealing something. It's telling its story to us. It's all coherent, right? It all goes together. One needs the other. There's an interplay of which we are a part. And while you might believe the world is random if you are a deep-seated empiricist, your sense of beauty and awe denies that assertion. Because randomness doesn't necessarily become beautiful. Beautiful is form and organization and something that completes everything else, right? Now, we might call it another name, but we are meeting God. And just so I can be clear, God is not the tree. God is not the rock or the bird. But God is also not other than these things either. There's something about all of creation where the fingerprint of God is embedded deeply within it and not separated from it, but it's also not fully contained in the thing either, right? God isn't out there. He's not over there, up there. God is within us all, we're taught. We all share something of this cosmos, and to the degree that we each grasp that is the degree to which we have met God, right? If you don't recognize that you are a part of something immense, bigger than you can fathom, then to that degree you have not met God. And whether you're a scientist or a theologian, these assertions are also true. You see, we each reveal something about our maker, something about our history, our path, and how we got here, This answers those deep existential questions that emerge while we look at the stars under the campfire at night. I mean, death hurts because we lose that unique revelation in the world. You see, we like to think that we meet God on our terms, as if God must fit within our limited framework of understanding. That's our default mode. And death is always the moment where our Maker's terms are visible. And meeting God never should be a threat. It is a redefinition of our terms, right? It's simply the movement from meeting God on our terms to the meeting God on his or her terms. And at which point, our terms, our definitions, and our frameworks are just going to look really silly anyway. I mean, is it really likely that you're going to go up there and say, hey, I thought you were going to have a beard? You know, I mean, what's amazing is that our terms can be waived before we die, right? We can all lay down our terms. We can all lay down the need to have God look a certain way, sound a certain way. We could actually resolve to let God be God. Now, can you do that for everybody else? Can you do it for yourself? You see, when Jesus came, he proved that God has met us all, that religious, the high class, the working class, the prostitute, the tax collector, the warrior, the corporate climber, the poor, the broken, the rich, and all the lepers, each had a unique experience. They each had a unique theology. You see, we know it was God because each lost their social index and heard their true name. That's what it's all about. You see, when we meet God, we realize we all bear the same name, and that's the name of Beloved. None of us has to die in order to meet God. God is here now, continuously within us, dwelling permanently within each moment and calling us by our name that will never be lost and will never be forgotten. I used to try and convince people in my early days of ministry to come and meet God through the framework. Of course, you could only do that on a Sunday morning at the time. But now, I don't do that. All I do is merely point out how everybody has already met God and let them start right there. Nothing more, nothing less. And it really comes down to our ability to abide, to stay present within the moment, not moving on to the distractions and fears of the future or the past. And when you're in the moment, no matter what tradition you hear, when you get to meet God, you almost always hear one thing, and that is your true name being called. When you sit still in the moment, everybody meets God, and everybody learns that their name is Beloved.